Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? We read those words last week, not this week, but last week as one of our opening scriptures, Psalm 24, verse 3, which asked that question. This morning, you may have noticed, and this was very deliberate, that we opened our service with Psalm 15, which expresses a similar question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? And Psalm 24 supplies the answer to that question in the following verses. The answer to the question of who may stand in the presence of God, in other words, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, the one who may stand in the presence of God, hear me, is the one and only the one who is utterly righteous. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a big problem. That is, hear me, the big problem. Who may stand before God, even as we all must someday? How can we stand before that holy God? This problem is not only spoken of in Psalm 24 and Psalm 15 and throughout the scriptures, but particularly it is also spoken of in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the answer wonderfully is provided wonderfully for us. We began this last week, we continue it this week. The answer is provided, but first, before the answer is given to that problem, to the big problem, before the answer is given, the problem is worsened for us. A couple of weeks ago, in chapter 4 and verse 13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The God sees right into your heart, and the one you must stand before someday and give account is the one who sees right into your heart. And so once again, we ask the question, how can one stand before God? But as I said a moment ago, praise be to God. Hebrews does not leave it there. Hebrews continues on. Hebrews provides the answer to that great problem, that big problem. Last week, the answer began in verse 16, the last verse we considered last week, where we are told there in chapter 4, verse 16, that not only may we come before that holy God, that all-holy God, that holy, holy, holy God, not only may we come before him, but be reminded of those words in chapter 4, verse 16, those amazing words. We may come boldly. Isn't that amazing? We may come boldly into the presence of God, before the throne of grace, as it says in chapter 4, verse 16. But how so? How is that the case? We learned last week it is because of our great high priest and that our confidence is in him as we come before God. That our confidence is not in ourselves. It is rather in our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we want to continue with that this week and see how, and the following weeks, and see how our great high priest, Jesus Christ, allows us to come boldly before the presence of God. For that is indeed the theme that is going to be further introduced this morning in our text in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. That will be the theme for the next few weeks, for this is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. Christ as our great high priest. Before we launch into it, let me just do and say one more thing by way of introduction. I've identified that we are going to be speaking of Christ as our great high priest this morning. And the reason is that we can, the reason for which we can enter boldly into the presence of God, come before him boldly, is because of our great high priest. And we're going to see more of that this morning. But I might ask the question also, how does this theme of our great high priest, how does it fit into the overarching, the main point of the book of Hebrews? For we have given that main point many times already in the first four chapters, and yes, I'm going to give it to you again this morning. The main theme, the main point of the book of Hebrews, as it is written to these believers, these Hebrew believers who are facing such great persecution, such great suffering, and are tempted to turn back on their faith and go back to the old ways. Once again, the point of the book of Hebrews is as follows. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Therefore, no turning back. And this morning, and for the next few weeks, and here's the point, we are going to be hearing, Jesus is a better high priest. Christ is a superior high priest. And because of him, we can come boldly into the presence of God. Therefore, no turning back. So, let's launch into our text this morning and take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And the author of Hebrews begins the text, and indeed begins, as I said, the next section for the next number of weeks at least. The author begins this text, this section, by speaking, first of all, hear me, of the high priesthood, not of Christ, first of all, but of the Old Testament Israel. The high priesthood within Old Testament Israel, as we read of in the Old Testament. I've said before, didn't necessarily intend to say this just now, but I will. Once again, and I hope you're picking up on this, one of the side benefits, if I can even put it that way, of the book of Hebrews, one of the other things that we gain from the book of Hebrews is an understanding of how we are to look at the Old Testament, how we are to understand the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament points us to Christ. And we're going to see that, and that is why the author of the book of Hebrews begins his picture of Christ as our great high priest by first of all turning us to the Old Testament and explaining to us and giving us these teachings on the high priesthood within Old Testament Israel. So this morning in these first four verses, Hebrews 5 verses 1 through 4, we are going to see six things, six points about that high priesthood within the Old Testament, the high priesthood of Old Testament Israel. We'll move through these rather quickly. The first point regarding the high priest in Old Testament Israel was the origin of that one. The origin of the high priest. And it says that right there in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men. Taken from among humanity. Taken from among men. And we see the origin right there of the high priest. And this is an obvious point. But it's an incredibly important point because it's going to lead us into the next point and then the point after that. An absolute requirement of a priest who is going to act on behalf of mankind, on behalf of humanity before God. An absolute requirement of that one is that he be human. In other words, for example, an angel cannot be our high priest. And our high priest must act on behalf of men before God, who must represent mankind before God. Therefore, that one must be himself human. And that leads us actually to the next point. I said I'd move through these quickly. The next point of these six points, number two, his not only his origin, but his role. Still in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, it says in my New King James. For men in things pertaining to God. And we see the role of the high priest, that the priest represents humanity before God. The priest represents humanity, is our representative before God. That's what priests, and in particular this morning, that's what the high priest did. That's their role. The Old Testament prophet, and that was not a mistake, yes, prophet I will speak of in one or two sentences here. The Old Testament prophet's role, just so you better understand the priest's role, the Old Testament prophet's role was to represent God to the people. He spoke the words of God to the people. What did the Old Testament prophet say? Thus saith to you, thus saith the Lord. That was the role of the Old Testament prophet. And we see a downward arrow, as it were, for him. But the Old Testament priest was the opposite. The Old Testament priest represented humanity to God. And that was his role. That was his role. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. That's his origin. That's his role also. And so now we move on to the third point regarding Old Testament priesthood, and in particular the high priest. How did that one fill that role, I might put it? Or how did that individual carry out his duties? What was his duty in that role? What was his function within that role? Well, continuing on, still in verse 1, we see that as well. Let me again go from the beginning. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, and here we go, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. The high priest filled that role. The high priest's duty, the high priest's function in that role was first and foremost the offering of sacrifices, the offering of sacrifices for sins. Now these various, in verse 1 there, it speaks of gifts and sacrifices that would be offered up by the high priest. But notice, it is gifts and sacrifices for sins. There are various gifts and sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament. But what I think we were directed particularly towards last week, and again this week, I want to direct you again most particularly towards the functioning, as we speak of that now, and speak of these sacrifices for sin being offered up, I want you to think first and foremost of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that special day in the life and year and calendar, if you will, of Old Testament Israel, where sacrifices were offered up for the sins of the people by the high priest. And that's what we ought to be thinking of here now, in particular, as he focuses on the high priest, for it was the duty of the high priest on that day, the duty of the high priest on that day to offer a sacrifice for sin, to make a sacrifice for sin. But then furthermore, as we talked about last week, let me remind you again, that he took the blood of that sacrifice, and he only, passed through the veil into, as it were, pictured there, passed through the veil, and as we saw last week, passed through the heavens, as Christ has done, passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, bearing the blood on behalf of the people pertaining to God. And he offers up and takes the blood and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, to make atonement for sin. He is appointed for men, from among men, excuse me. He is taken from, appointed from among men, and he is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's his origin, that's his role, that's his function, his duty. But as we continue on now and move now to verse 2, we see something more of the actual person, and if I can put it this way, we see something of the heart of the high priest in Old Testament Israel still, in verse 2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. This one was taken from among men and is therefore subject to weaknesses. He also, he himself, verse 2, the end of verse 2, is subject to weaknesses. What's being talked about there in this word that is used again here, as it was last week, this word that my New King James translates as weaknesses. Well, these weaknesses are all the weaknesses that compose what it means to be human. And we know something about that, don't we? The many weaknesses that we have. I see many nodding heads right now. We know what it means to be human. We know what it means to be weak in a number of ways, in many ways. And they are all spoken of, I believe, here. And last week, in the verse I'm going to refer to again in just a few seconds. It refers to all weaknesses. But in particular, I think what is being spoken of here is the same as was being spoken of last week. In particular, and we see this in the context of both of those words last week and this week, and that is, in particular, our weakness in being tempted to sin. Last week, in chapter 4 and verse 15 of chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot, remember the double negative, what we do have is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That was last week. And we saw there how this speaking of weaknesses and that Christ understanding our weaknesses is in particular connected to last week, this idea that Christ was tempted like we are, yet without sin. But this week also, back into our text this week, back into verse 2, the end of verse 2, where again, this same word for weakness that is translated weakness, at least in my New King James, is also subject to weakness. We see that word again here, and I would argue again here, we are speaking of weakness in particular to the fact that we are tempted, and we are more than just tempted, we fall to temptation. Look at the line before that in verse 2. Those can have compassion on those who are ignorant and have gone astray. Like sheep, we have gone astray, Isaiah tells us. And here again in chapter 5, verse 2, when he speaks of these weaknesses and having compassion on the people for their weaknesses and understanding those weaknesses, in particular, the high priest understands and does not think of and deal harshly with the people, for he understands, is sympathetic, and is compassionate for them and to them, because he understands their weakness. He understands their propensity to be tempted. He understands even more than that, their propensity to sin and to fall to that temptation. And therefore, the heart of the high priest is one of compassion. Compassion towards the people, for he understands their weaknesses. And this, of course, and especially those last few sentences that I just gave, recognizing not only the temptation, but the propensity to fall to that temptation, takes us to the next point. And that we've expressed as his purity, his origin, his role, his function, his duty, his heart. And fifthly, of these 6 points, is his purity. Because he himself, verse 2 said, because he himself has been tempted. Since he himself is also subject to weakness and subject indeed to temptation. Because he himself has been tempted, because he himself has fallen, like the people, to temptation. Because, in other words, he has sinned. The Old Testament priest in Old Testament Israel, because he himself has sinned, he also is in need of sacrifice. And we read this in the next verse, verse 3. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. Before, in other words, he can deal with, before the high priest in Old Testament Israel could deal with, before the high priest on the Day of Atonement could deal with the sins of the people, he first of all had to deal with his own sin. Before he could go walking into the presence of God on behalf of the people, he first of all had to deal with his own sin. And that was very much a part of the occurrences on the Day of Atonement for that high priest. Before he entered into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, first of all, he sought purification through sacrifice for himself. In Leviticus 16, you don't need to turn there, but take note of it. You can look it up later. In verses 6 through 14 of Leviticus 16, it speaks of not only the Day of Atonement, but first of all, what happens to the high priest and what the high priest does on that Day of Atonement. How he would first sacrifice, before he made the sacrifice for the people, he would sacrifice a bull for himself. And he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat there for himself. And then, and only then, could he make the sacrifice for the people. Could he sprinkle the blood as he once again goes into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people and sprinkle the blood there. He could only do so after he had first made himself pure. And then finally, the final point of these 6 points, quickly, regarding the high priest in Old Testament Israel, comes now in verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron, if you remember back, or if you were to go back and read of this afternoon perhaps, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the first high priest of Old Testament Israel. As they come out of Egypt, as they are moving through the wilderness and are ultimately to enter into the land. And Aaron, of course, doesn't like his brother Moses. They don't get there. Aaron dies along the way. But before that, between Sinai, where the law is given, and Aaron's death, Aaron serves as the first high priest of Israel back there in the wilderness. Aaron was the first high priest, and then it was passed down to his descendants, to his son and his son's sons, etc. Some of those were good, some of those were not so good. But therein lies the point. Regardless of whether they were good or not good, it was Aaron and his descendants who were appointed by God. Good or not so good, they were appointed by God to be that high priest. They were not appointed by Moses. They were not appointed certainly by themselves, but rather they were appointed by God. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron your brother, God says to Moses. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the sons. This is Aaron, the first high priest. The high priest in Old Testament Israel was appointed by God. Those are the 6 points the author makes in verses 1 through 4 about the high priesthood in Old Testament Israel. But we're not done. Of course we're not done. We move on. And now we see, as we enter into verses 5 and 6, and particularly at the beginning of verse 5, we see the intent of the author in all of this. And in so doing, you see the intent that is mine this morning, because of that, in all of this. We see the intent of the author, that the intent of the author is not to give us a lesson on Old Testament Israel's high priesthood. He did so, but that's not the ultimate goal here. That's not his ultimate intent here. Rather, look at the beginning of verse 5, and we see where he is leading. We see that in all of this, he is leading us ultimately to Christ. Look at verse 5. So also Christ. So also Christ. And he goes on, of course, in verse 5, first of all, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, and goes on and makes some quotations from the Old Testament that we will consider in just a moment. But before we do that, we can see there as we read on in verse 5 and get past those first three words, so also Christ, we can see that first and foremost, what the author wants to say is regarding that sixth point, that last point, that the high priest was appointed not by himself, but by God. And now in verse 5, he's making that point also about Christ, that Christ did not appoint himself to be our great high priest, but rather he is appointed by God. And we're going to look at that in our conclusion in just a few moments. But before we do that, I do not think I am stretching it to say that there is, in those first four verses, not only lessons to be learned regarding the priesthood of Christ from Old Testament Israel with regards to his appointment, but also with regards to these other five points that he has made regarding Old Testament Israel. So let's first of all quickly look at those first five points and see there, so also Christ. First of all, let's take a look at the fact that these Old Testament priests were taken from among men. And we see, once again, so also Christ. That Christ serves as our high priest as a man, as a human. This is why I keep reminding you, and the scriptures bear this out, that humanity was not something that Christ took on in the manger, and then somehow as he ascended back to the Father, he kind of shed that humanity and kind of dropped it off as he continued up. This is the most marvelous thing of all about the incarnation. That from that moment on, the second person of the triune God is truly man and truly God, as the creeds say. Truly man and truly God. And he continues now, and that is the only reason why he must be human, he must be man now, to be our high priest right now, as Hebrews makes it clear that he is, at the right hand of the Father. He continues to be one, taken from among men. Christ also is truly man as well as truly God. We've seen this previously in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, for instance. It is spoken much of this, but for instance, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He was, he is human, and he was and is human, so that he can serve as our representative in things pertaining to God. Even as our second point noted, that is his role as high priest. And his function within that role was to offer up sacrifice for sin. Notice that all of these are summarized for us wonderfully in Paul's writings in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so we see that Christ also was taken from among men. He is human. We see also that Christ serves as our great high priest in things pertaining to God on behalf of man, as our representative before God, even now at the Father's right hand. We see also that he has done so by, back on Calvary, offering up himself as that sacrifice for sin through his death on the cross. When all the sins of all those who would trust in him, all the sins of all of those who would believe in him, was laid upon Christ on the cross, that he has made a sacrifice once and for all who will believe in him. But then we move on. We move on within those few points regarding the priesthood in Old Testament Israel. Also, we saw last week that he is a compassionate and sympathetic high priest. Remember, once again, chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Once again, Christ also is that compassionate, sympathetic high priest, because he also has been tempted, yet without sin. And now, within those 6 points, now we arrive at, I think it's point number 5. And point number 5 is not a comparison, it's a contrast. Because remember, the Old Testament priest, high priest, had to first offer sacrifice for himself because he was impure. Christ, when he went to the cross, did not have that problem. Did not have to first make sacrifice for himself. For he was the sinless one. He is the sinless one. And it was only the sins of the people that were loaded onto him on the cross there. Christ did not need to make sacrifice for his sin, because he was and is the sinless one. And then finally, and as we move to a conclusion now, the sixth and final point, and in conclusion, we will speak of that now. Like in the Old Testament high priesthood, Christ, as our high priest, did not appoint himself, but was appointed by God. And this we see in verses 5 and 6 now. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, as soon as I utter in particular that sixth verse, we start scratching our heads a little bit, don't we? There's some difficult things in this verse when it speaks in particular of this mysterious figure from the Old Testament, Melchizedek. So don't worry, I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. We will in future days, as the author unpacks those words in future, as we move on into the next chapters even. And he will unpack this phrase according to the order of Melchizedek. But I don't think that's his point here back in chapter 5 and verse 6. And that's why we're not going to tackle it this morning, because the author isn't tackling it, and the author's not tackling it because that's not so much the point of verse 6. The point is, let me repeat it, that it was God the Father who appointed Christ to be our high priest. In order to make that point in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he quotes twice from the Psalms, quotes twice from the Old Testament. And first of all, he quotes in verse 5, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, where there God, through the pen of the psalmist, says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." We have spoken of this already, because the author of Hebrews has quoted this already. Let me simply remind you that on that occasion, what God is saying there is God is declaring that Christ, the second person of the triune God, is eternally begotten as his son, eternally begotten as the Son of God, as God the Son. And then the author, back here in Hebrews chapter 5, quotes another psalm text in verse 6, when he quotes Psalm 110 and says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In other words, that same one who declared that the second person of the triune God is eternally begotten as his son in Psalm 2 also declares elsewhere that he has appointed Christ to be our great high priest. That's the point. The point that is made in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the point of today, the point of our text today, is simply this, that God has appointed Christ as our great high priest. And so in conclusion, let me ask the question that might be in your minds right now. Why is that important? Why do I have to be concerned with that? How is that the big point of this text? How is that the big point of our time together this morning? Here's how. Let me explain it this way, and let me explain it by returning you to the big problem. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? And the answer comes, as we contemplate it, No one. No one can in and of themselves. How can we come boldly? Rather, the author of Hebrews pens it that way, talks about us coming boldly. And we asked the question from last week, how can we come boldly into the presence of God? How may we ascend the hill of the Lord? How may we come boldly into the presence of holy God? And the answer first comes to us, sadly, eternally sadly, that none of us can in and of ourselves. But we do not appoint the way to God. It is God who must appoint the way. We do not choose the way by which we approach God. It is God who has chosen. It is God who has appointed the way. And He has. He has. And that is the glorious truth of this morning. It must be God who appoints the sacrifice, and He has. It must be God who appoints the high priest who offers the sacrifice, and He has. It must be God who appoints the means of salvation, and He has. It must be God who appoints and ordains His glorious gospel, and He has. It must be God who appoints, and He has. He has appointed this morning in particular. He has appointed our high priest, our great high priest, Jesus. And by appointing Christ as our high priest, He has appointed the way. He has appointed the way by which we may come, the way by which we may come boldly. He has appointed that in eternity past. He has ordained that to be the case in eternity past. And because He has appointed that, because He has ordained that, because of that, and hear me, it cannot fail. It cannot fail. And all those, therefore, all those who are truly trusting in Christ alone, all those who trust in Christ alone, all of those who hold fast, as the author has said before, hold fast to our confession, all of those ones may come boldly and stand in the presence of God. Allow me to close in this way. Speaking about the gospel is not about meeting your felt needs. The gospel is not about solving problems in your life. The gospel is not about providing you with Jesus as a wonderful friend, though he is for those who believe. The gospel is certainly not about your best life now. The gospel is about the big problem. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? How can I come? How can I come boldly? We may come. We may come boldly, for God has appointed the way. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You have appointed our great High Priest, that You have appointed Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our great High Priest. We thank You, Father, that He has made sacrifice for sin so that we can come boldly. We thank You that He is our great High Priest forever, that we do not need to continually offer up sacrifice for sin, but He has made that sacrifice, even as we will see later on in the book of Hebrews, that He has made that sacrifice once and for all as our great High Priest. We thank You, Father, that as a result of that, that we can stand in Your presence, that we can stand in Your presence forever, that we can stand in Your presence boldly forever, to the praise of Your glorious grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.